Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. To Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he's indeed useful to you and to me. I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred not to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this, perhaps, is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So, if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all, or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. To say nothing of your owing me, even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confidently of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. And so do Mark and Aristarchus, Demas and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And now, Pastor Rick is going to bring us an exposition of that passage.
Good morning, everybody. So we're in Philemon. Last week we started a 2-week kind of mini-series going through this little punchy letter of Paul's. And we looked at verses 1 through 7, and they kind of set things up for the whole series. And what we looked at was the cast of this little letter. Three key players. There's Paul, there's Philemon, and there is Onesimus. Now, if you weren't here or if you were dozing off, I'll run through it quickly. Paul, he is the primary author of the letter. He is writing from prison in Rome. He's there because he's been preaching the gospel. He's under house arrest. And so he's a prisoner. But he is the author of this letter. Then about 2,000 k's away in a not really big place called Colossae is a fella by the name of Philemon. And Philemon, he is a wealthy guy. He's got some slaves. He's got a big enough house to host the Colossian church. So every Sunday that the church meets in his house. But more than that, we know that Philemon is actually a committed Christian. He's serious about serving the Lord. We don't know how he became a Christian, but we know that he became a Christian through the ministry of Paul. We don't know what that looks like, but Paul was the one who shared the gospel with him, and so he and Paul were really close. Paul was like a spiritual father to him. He was like a spiritual son to Paul. And so you've got Paul the author, you've got Philemon the recipient, but then you've got Onesimus. He's actually the catalyst for this whole letter. Onesimus, he was a slave. He was Philemon's slave. But one day he decided that he was going to shoot through. One day he decided he's going to run away from his master. And because that was illegal, because there were severe penalties, he decided he was going to run as far away as he could. And he fled 2,000 k's away to Rome. And he thought, I'm going to blend in with the crowd. I'm just going to disappear. No one's ever going to find me. But then in the providence of God, somehow Onesimus ran into Paul. Paul got talking to him. Paul shared the gospel with him. Onesimus believed the gospel. Onesimus became a Christian. You can see God's hand in everything here. And Onesimus actually begins to be really useful for Paul. He engages in prison ministry with Paul. He's helping Paul somehow in his ministry. And so this is the cast of this little letter. You've got Paul, a missionary locked up in a Roman prison. You've got Philemon, a wealthy Colossian fella who's hosting church at his house. And then you've got Onesimus, the slave who is a fugitive on the run. And last time we talked about the fact that humanly speaking, these guys had nothing in common. Very, very different people. But spiritually speaking, through the cross, through Jesus Christ, these men have actually got a bond that is incredibly strong. They are brothers in Christ. They share a common heavenly Father, a common eternal destination, that they share a common love for Jesus. They want to serve him. But there's a problem, isn't there? And that is that Philemon and Onesimus aren't exactly living it out that way. There's an angry master, there's a runaway slave, but they're meant to be brothers in Christ. They're meant to be bound together. And Paul, he wants to keep Onesimus with him. He's useful, he's encouraging, he's helpful, but he knows that what needs to happen next is reconciliation. He knows that Onesimus needs to return to Philemon, and the two of them need to work through their differences and live out the truth of the gospel that they are bound together in Christ. And so, in verses 8 through 25, which we're looking at now, Paul's going to talk about what that reconciliation is going to look like. Well, let's pray, ask God to help us, and we'll get to work. Father God, sometimes when we read your word, we understand what it's saying well enough, but we find it really hard to do. And this is one of those passages. It's not that difficult to understand what's being said, but it's really, really hard to implement. And so, Lord, please send your spirit to work this morning, first to give us understanding, but then to enable us to respond rightly. But none of us want to be hearers of the word only. We want to be doers. And so we ask for your help. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, last time we covered 1 through 7. Today we're looking at 8 through 25. And Paul here, he gets down to discussing reconciliation between Philemon and Onesimus. And the first thing we're looking at might be covered under this heading, the heart and reconciliation. Paul's just said, Philemon, your love for the brethren, your love for God, it's obvious. Your faith has changed your life. You're a huge blessing to people. And then in verse 8, he says, accordingly, though I'm bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. All right, you see what he's saying here? He's saying, Philemon, I'm about to ask you to do something really, really, really hard. And as an apostle, as someone commissioned by God, I could actually command you to actually do this. I could tell you, you have to do this as a Christian. I could command it. But I've got confidence that you're the kind of guy who's going to want to do the right thing. Because you've got a heart that loves God, a heart that loves others. And so, Philemon, I'm appealing to you rather than commanding you to respond the right way. So Paul's not appealing to his authority here. I'm the boss, Philemon. You do what I say. He's not doing that. He's saying, I want to leave it up to you. I want to appeal to your heart. He continues, still in verse 9 and 10. Des read this very well, that the empathy, that the emotion came through. He says, I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. So he's really going for Philemon's heart here, isn't he? Oh, I'm an old man. I'm stuck in prison. Philemon, I just want you to do the right thing. I want it to flow out of your heart because you are a loving man. He's going for his heart. So that's what Paul's doing. But also notice here, this is the very first time he's mentioned Onesimus. So Philemon's reading this letter. Wonder what Paul's going to say. And finally he gets to this verse and it all clicks. Hang on a minute. Onesimus, he ran away from me 6 months ago, a year ago, 3 years ago. We don't know. I never thought I'd see that good for nothing servant ever again. And yet somehow he's met Paul and somehow he's become a Christian. And now Paul is appealing that I actually receive him back and treat him well. Philemon's head would have been in a spin. But Paul doesn't want Philemon just thinking, okay, he became a Christian, everything's okay. Paul wants him to know that Onesimus is the real deal. That he's active in ministry, he's active in service. He's not a Sunday Christian, he's a 24/7 Christian. And so he says, verse 11, formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. And I read that at first reading it, that's kind of harsh. That's harsh language. But in the Greek, there's something clever going on here. Paul's playing on words because Onesimus in the Greek actually means useful. That's the meaning of the name. And so he's saying, formerly, useful was useless, but now useful has met Jesus and useful has become useful. So useless has become useful. And he's not being derogatory. What he's saying is that prior to meeting Jesus, Onesimus, he'd been living for himself. He'd been doing things his own way. He hadn't been useful because he'd run away, but he'd been living for himself. But now he's met God and he's living a useful life for God's kingdom, for God's glory. The cross has turned his life around. Useful has finally become useful for God's kingdom and God's glory. So Paul here is playing on words. But he's doing it to make this point to Philemon. Onesimus is the real deal. He's not just saying, yeah, I'm a Christian. I went forward at a service. He's saying, Onesimus' life, it's turned around. He's living for God's glory and he's useful for the kingdom. And so back in 8 and 9, I could command you to receive him back and forgive him and be reconciled. But instead, I'm just going to appeal to your heart. And you know, this is where reconciliation has got to begin, isn't it? It's got to begin with the heart. This is something Rachel and I, we've wrestled with in our parenting. Because it's really easy to try and force reconciliation. And so a couple of the boys, they'll get into a bit of a disagreement and some will end up calling their brother a nasty name. And our reaction is, you kind of just want to say, okay, that's it. Say sorry. Okay, I'm the parent. You're the child. You say sorry for what you did. But we've discovered that this doesn't exactly produce the right kind of sorry. You often get sorry or sorry. You can't force a sorry out of someone else. You can't force reconciliation. It's actually got to begin in the heart. And so over the years, we've figured out that normally it's far better to tell the kids, okay, Go to your room, think about what you've done, and when you actually feel sorry, come and put things right with your brother. Ask for forgiveness. Ask for reconciliation after your heart is engaged. Now, of course, it's a little bit different with really small kids. You just want to give them the habit, don't you? But as kids get older, as we turn into adults, we need to know that reconciliation needs to begin in the heart. I can't force you to be reconciled to someone else. You can't force me to be reconciled to someone else. It has to flow out of the heart. A heart that loves God, firstly, a heart that loves others, and a heart that wants to live in light of the gospel. And that's why Paul here is not just commanding, here's the right thing to do, you better do it. He's appealing to him. He's going for his heart. And he's saying, Philemon, I want you to be driven by love. Love for God, love for others, and a desire to live out the gospel. Remember the question I left us all with last week? Throw it up on the screen. Is there an Onesimus in your life? So is there a Christian brother or sister with whom you have a relationship breakdown at the moment? Maybe you're at fault. Maybe they're at fault. One sense, that doesn't matter. But if there is an Onesimus in your life, you need to know that lasting reconciliation, it can't be driven by this grudging submission to do the right thing. It's got to flow out of a heart that loves God, loves others, and wants to live in light of the gospel. And so that's why Paul here is appealing, not commanding, Philemon. Something for us to think about. So that's our first point, the heart and reconciliation. He goes on and he talks about the responsibility for reconciliation, our second point this morning. Now this is important for us to think through because often there's a lot of confusion about who is responsible to pursue reconciliation when there's a relationship breakdown. Is the person who has been wronged responsible, or is the person who has done the wronging, made up a word? What about here? Is Onesimus responsible to pursue reconciliation, or is Philemon responsible to pursue reconciliation? On the surface, we think, well, Philemon, he's the one getting all the instruction, isn't he? He's got this letter, Paul saying, here's what I want you to do. But if we dig a little deeper, we see both men were involved in this process. Look at verse 12. Paul says, I am sending him, Onesimus, back to you, sending my very heart. So don't miss his affection here. I'm sending my heart. I love this guy. Don't miss that. But also don't miss that he's actually sending Onesimus back to Philemon. In fact, we know from Colossians 4 that Onesimus, he was the one actually delivering the letter with another fellow called Tychicus. And so Tychicus and Onesimus, they're carrying two letters at this point. One is for the church in Colossae, book of Colossians, and the other is this letter to Philemon personally. And so Onesimus carrying the letter. And we think, what happened there for that to, I think my mic just died. I'll go back here. And we think, well, what happened to Onesimus to convince him to go all the way back, cross 2,000 Ks to see his previous master? There must have been something going on in his heart. Paul didn't drag him there kicking and screaming. Paul's in prison. And yet something compelled Onesimus to make the journey carrying this letter. And so he goes back to his master. He's convinced it's the right thing to do, obviously. No doubt he's dreading the encounter. What if Philemon doesn't buy this letter and doesn't do what it says here? What if he just lays at all, or what if he just gives me what I deserve? He would have been dreading this. He would have been worried. But he knows that he's going to do the right thing. And Onesimus knows that rift needs to be healed. And so he travels the distance and he returns to his master. Maybe when he arrived, he just handed the letter and didn't say anything. Maybe he fell down on his knees. Maybe he actually asked for forgiveness and prepared a speech. We don't know how it played out. But we do know Onesimus, he actually took steps to pursue reconciliation with his previous master, with his current master, really. But it's not one directional, is it? Let's read verses 13 and 14. Paul says this to Philemon. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. And so we see here, Philemon, he's got a part to play in this reconciliation process, doesn't he? Onesimus has approached Philemon, but now Philemon has a responsibility to respond to that situation in a God-honoring way. So what's Paul want Philemon to do? Let's keep reading. 15 and 16. He says, for perhaps this is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So Paul's speculating, he's kind of thinking big picture. He's saying, maybe God's overarching purpose in this whole messy situation is so that runaway slave can meet Paul, can meet Jesus, can be saved, can become a kingdom worker, can come back to Philemon, and the two can be brothers bound together, serving God together. He's speculating about what God is doing behind the scenes in this whole messy situation. And it's unclear here as to whether or not he's asking Paul to free Onesimus from his service. But it is clear that Paul is suggesting that Philemon's relationship must be completely transformed. It's clear that Paul wants him to be reconciled to Onesimus. Becomes clearer as we keep on reading. And so Paul, he's convinced Onesimus to go back. Paul is pleading with Philemon to receive him. In doing that, he's showing them, he's showing us that both of them have a part to play in reconciliation. See, both of them are reconciled to God. Both of them are brothers in Christ. Now both of them are responsible to pursue reconciliation and fix that damaged relationship. And you know, this squares up perfectly with Jesus' teaching on reconciliation. In Matthew 5, 23, 24, we're told this. Jesus says, so if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. So way too much to cover there now, but just notice where Jesus places the responsibility here. He says, if you're going to worship God and you realize that someone has something against you, so someone's offended by what you've done, you've sinned against a brother, then you need to go and put things right with him. So if you've sinned, if you've done the wrong thing, then you go and put things right with your brother or sister in Christ. That makes sense, doesn't it? Your fault, your responsibility. But that's only half the story. Because if we turn over to Matthew 18, Jesus says something very different. He says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. So see the difference between these two readings. Matthew 5 says, if you sin against your brother, then you go and you pursue reconciliation. But here in Matthew 18, he says, if your brother sins against you, then you still go and pursue reconciliation. And we read these and we think, well, which is it then? Who's responsible to pursue reconciliation? Is it the brother who sinned or is it the brother who has sinned against? What's the answer? The answer is yes. Yes to both of them. Both parties are responsible in both cases to pursue reconciliation. That's what Jesus is teaching us here. That's what Paul is teaching us. He's saying it doesn't matter if you're the offender or the offended, the ball is in your court. Doesn't matter if you're Philemon or if you're Onesimus, you've got a responsibility as a Christian to pursue reconciliation. But they're the one who sinned against me. It doesn't matter. You go and pursue reconciliation. They're just being sensitive and overreacting. It doesn't matter. You go and pursue reconciliation. You start the conversation that needs to happen. And sure, there needs to be repentance. There needs to be forgiveness. You can only do so much, but it doesn't matter if you're Philemon or Onesimus. You have the responsibility as a Christian to pursue reconciliation. That's what Jesus is teaching us in these verses. That's what Paul is teaching these two men. So Philemon was responsible, Onesimus was responsible. Both of them had to pursue reconciliation. So we looked at a couple of things. We thought about the heart of reconciliation. We thought about the responsibility for reconciliation. Let's think about a third and last thing. Let's think about the cost of reconciliation. Reconciliation always costs something. At this point in the story, think about what it's cost Onesimus already. It's cost him pride, hasn't it? He's had to come back and humble himself before his master. It's cost him time and energy to make that massive journey from Rome. No doubt it's cost him a whole bunch of sleep. What if Philemon doesn't take me back? What if he throws me in prison? At this point in the story, it has cost Onesimus to pursue reconciliation. Doesn't just cost him though, does it? Now look at verse 17. Paul says, Philemon, if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. In other words, Philemon, I want you to welcome him home as though I were the one coming home. I want you to receive him warmly. I want you to receive him kindly. I want you to give him a meal. I want you to give him a bed. I want you to treat him in the same loving, kind way that you'd treat me if I showed up on your doorstep. There's a cost involved there, isn't there? Obviously, that's going to be a bit of a financial cost. Think about that in a minute. But beyond that, think about the reputation cost here for Philemon. What would all the other wealthy slave owners think if Philemon just gave his slave a hug and said, "Welcome home, brother. Come on, Philemon, you're not following protocol. You're giving us all this, you're making us look soft." What about the authority cost here? What would the other slaves and servants think if Philemon just welcomed this guy home? They'd be thinking, maybe I should go visit Rome for a year and then just come back when I'm good and ready. It could have been an authority cost. What about an emotional cost for Philemon? Onesimus, he just took off on me. He betrayed my trust. He left me in this really awkward situation. Now he's come back. He's humbled himself. Am I just supposed to forget about that and just forgive him? It was going to cost Philemon something to be reconciled to this brother. But it's going to cost someone else too, wasn't it? Look at verses 18 through 20. Paul says, if he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. So you see what's happening here. Paul is so committed to these brothers being reconciled that he says, I'm willing for it to cost me money to actually bridge that gap. If Philemon has wronged you, okay, if he's stolen from you to fund his trip to Rome, if you've had to put on another servant, if you're out of pocket somehow because of this, I am willing to pay that money just so that you two brothers can be reconciled. He says, charge it to my account. Don't care what it costs. I want your reconciliation. And then he adds, I find this bit amusing, but I'm not going to mention that you actually owe me your life. I'm not going to mention that you're a Christian because of my ministry. And I'm not going to mention that God has cancelled your infinitely bigger debt through saving you. I'm happy to pay the money, Philemon, if that's what it takes. But don't forget that you have been forgiven a much greater debt. But Paul's offer is genuine. Really is. He's so committed, that committed to the reconciliation process, he's willing for it to cost him something. It's already cost him the service of Onesimus, sent him back, and it may cost him further. And I want us to appreciate that Reconciliation is a costly thing. If you're the one in the wrong, it's going to cost you your pride to humble yourself, to repent. It's going to cost you time and energy to approach the other person at the best time and in the best manner. It might even cost you money if you, for some reason, need to make restitution for what you've done. If you're the one in the wrong, it's always going to cost you something to pursue reconciliation. Even if you're not in the wrong, it's going to end up costing you as well. At the very least, it's going to cost you time to work through the issues. At the very least, it will cost you emotional energy. It's hard working through stuff like this. And you know, if you truly forgive the other person, you're actually giving up any thought of retaliation or retribution. It's a costly thing. But then, you know, if you're the mediator, like Paul was in this case, it can be a costly thing as well. Reconciliation always costs something. You know, that cost is worth it because you can't put a price on obedience to God. You can't put a price on a restored relationship. You can't put a price on demonstrating the reconciling power of the gospel. Reconciliation, it always costs something. But that cost is always worth it. And of course, this all points towards, doesn't it? And all flows out of what God's done for us. Because the very heart of the Christian message is that God has paid a huge price, a huge cost to be reconciled to us. Because of our sin, our default position with God is one of a terribly damaged relationship. He's altogether holy, altogether good, and yet every single one of us has sinned against him. And through our impure thoughts and words and actions, we've opened up this chasm between us and God. There's a huge gulf there. There's a huge rift in the relationship between humanity and God. But God's not just a friend who's offended by what we've done. He's actually also our judge. And so when we sin, we're not merely hurting God's feelings. We're actually breaking God's law. And the penalty for breaking God's law, the price for breaking his law, is death. But here's the thing, just as Paul was willing to stand in the gap between Onesimus and Philemon and take that cost on himself, so too Jesus, he's willing to stand in the gap between us and God and take the cost on himself. And you know, as he hung there dying on the cross, he was paying for our reconciliation. He was paying that blood debt that we owe God for our sin. And in doing that, he was restoring the relationship that we were meant to have with our Heavenly Father. Reconciliation cost God dearly, didn't it? It cost him his son. And you know, if you're here this morning, you're not yet a Christian, you need to know that there's still a massive rift in the relationship between you and God, that there's still a chasm there, there's still a blood debt to be paid. And someone has to pay that debt. Someone has to pay that price. And if you're not a Christian right now, the person paying that price is going to be you. But if you sincerely pray to God, if you sincerely trust in Jesus, then Jesus is going to pay that debt for you. And his death on the cross will become the payment for your reconciliation with God. So if you're not a Christian, please think about that this morning. You might have other people you need to be reconciled with. That's important. But getting reconciled with God, nothing is as important as that. You need to be reconciled to him. So we looked at a few things, haven't we? We thought about the heart and reconciliation. We thought about the responsibility for reconciliation. And we've just thought about the cost of reconciliation. Paul's poured out his heart to Philemon. What happens next? What's the result of all this? Well, Paul leaves it in Philemon's hands. He says, confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. So he's got this wonderful gospel optimism, doesn't he? He's confident that Philemon, he's going to do the right thing. He's a godly guy with godly motives. He's going to do the right thing. He's going to forgive Onesimus. He's going to welcome him home. He's going to pursue reconciliation. He says, I know you're going to even do more than I say. I'm going to leave it up to you, Philemon, to just think about how kind you're going to be to this guy. Paul's got this great gospel optimism. Why? Why has he got that optimism? I think it's because he believed that the same gospel that bound each of them to God and to one another also freed them to love and to forgive. It freed them to be reconciled to one another as they'd been reconciled to God. And so Paul finishes this letter. He gives some greetings from other people. He says, I hope to come and visit you if I ever get out of prison. But there's no record of what happened next. We don't know. We'll find out when we get to heaven. All we know is that Paul was optimistic that Philemon was going to do the right thing. And you know, all we know is that the same gospel power that heals a person's broken vertical relationship with God can and should heal a person's broken horizontal relationship with a brother or a sister in Christ. What happened next in this messy relational situation is up to Philemon. Just like what happens next in your messy relational situations is up to you. How about we pray? Father God, thank you so much for the teaching in this book. Thank you that we can see your word really speaking into the tough stuff of life. But all of us have had times in our lives, or perhaps going through times now, where there are relationship breakdowns with brothers and sisters in Christ. And this is hard. This is difficult. So Lord, please help us to take on board all the lessons from this little book of Philemon. And we ask that the same gospel that binds us together will free us to love and to forgive and to pursue reconciliation in a sinful, messy, fallen world. Lord, thank you so much that you have bridged the gap between us and you by sending your Son. And Lord, I pray finally for any here this morning who aren't yet in a right relationship with you. Please may they run to the cross, knowing that Jesus has paid the cost. May they place their faith in him. May they repent of their sin. May they be reconciled to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.